What else? I don't know. So, today we're looking at salvation through judgment. It's hard to know, because whenever we think of, you know, I've heard, you know, I grew up in the church all my life, and you know, you hear varied preachers and varied groups of individuals speaking and preaching, and of course, back whenever I was when I was growing up, in the places that I went, the preachers would talk about the judgment of God and how that God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he didn't strike the United States down, and you know, and they had a basis for that, in the sense that there are areas of our culture and areas of our world that are worse, perhaps worse than the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we know that God made a bargain with Abraham that if you find 5 righteous people in the city, I'll not destroy it. And I think that what they were focused on was all the sin that was in the world, and trying to say how bad sin is, and that sin will have its judgment. And that's correct, it will. Sin will have its judgment, and God will bring judgment upon people. And one of the things that has been, there again, for me, over being in one place for all these years, you see the, and sad to say, you see people who were here in church and were part of the church and, you know, had given their life to Christ, but then, you know, well, this came up and that came up. You invited them, you talked to them, you went home with them, you did all this. Well, you know, and all these years later, their life is ruined. I mean, you know, their life's in the pits. And you meet them again, and it's like, you know, you just want to come up and say to them, what would have happened to your life had you stayed with God rather than turned your back on him? And, you know, sometimes we look at the blessing of God being upon his children, but then that people who rebel against God and walk away from God, they are removing themselves from that protection, from that blessing, from that place of covering. And there are so many things that go on, I mean, in a Christian's life that we don't understand. I mean, you know, why bad things happen to good people, have car accidents and people get sick and die, and, you know, fluke things. But yet, as a Christian, well, we know that it's all okay, because even if I die, I'm still going to heaven. So basically what happens to us, we've got to stay focused on Christ and our future. And our future is always in front of us. And so with the future, with God, that heaven's our home, we're going to go to heaven. So let's come back to today and live a life worthy of serving God so that his blessing will be upon us. And, I look around and I see people that were here and left. And left because of their, you know, some people go to different churches, and that's just the way it is. You know, you can't stop people from going out the back door, but you want to keep them coming in the front. You know, it's just one of those things. People are going to, you know, so whatever. But the ones that I'm speaking about are the ones that have just literally turned their back on God, and their life is destroyed. Not destroyed. It's not, God can't, you know, God can redeem them and bring them back, but they just have messed up. So my prayer is, God, don't let me mess up. You know, keep me straight. You know, keep me going on the way that I'm supposed to go, and don't let me get sidetracked, you know, because it doesn't matter what our age, we can still get sidetracked. And, you know, the devil hasn't given up on making us fail, and God hasn't given up on blessing us. Okay, so all depends which way you look at it. Is it raining or is there a rainbow? Is it a blessing or is it a curse? Well, you know, it depends on how we see it, you know. So anyhow, Amos then is, the title of the lesson is Salvation Through God's Judgment. Now, Amos is kind of a guy that we don't know much about, only what we read in his book, all right? Now, his judgment against Israel is because of their ethical mistreatment of others, of the poor. What the people were doing is, if anybody had anything, well, they were able to sell it to the poor or make them a slave to them, even for a pair of sandals. You know, they didn't have enough money to buy a pair of shoes, so if you wanted a pair of shoes, you had to work for me for, you know, 6 months or something. And what happened was the people were greedy in their desire to own others and their mistreatment of the poor. And that's where we find what's going on here with the message that Amos has to Israel, is that they've become, oh, a misuse of their privilege. That's what the commentary says. That they are privileged individuals and they misuse it. Now, I think of, last night, I don't know what program, Scrooge, we were watching Scrooge, okay? And I was watching Scrooge. and during the commercials during that time were for St. Jude and for the ESPCA, you know, take care of the cats and the dogs that are outside chilling, and their dogs are going to die if you don't give them money to take care of them, and so on. And it's important that we take care of animals, but it's more important that we take care of kids. But I've known individuals that have wanted to, thank God they didn't, wanted to leave their entire estate to the Humane Society. And that individual was a member of a church and didn't have any money left to their church, but wanted to contribute their, which was a hearty sum of maybe $100,000, they were going to give to the Humane Society and nothing to the church. Well, I invoked my authority of privilege or privilege of authority and said, you can't do that. So, as far as what? Oh, yeah. No, they love dogs more than people. And, yes. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, there is a reason for it. I mean, there isn't. And it, you know, we do things because of our reasoning, because of what we've experienced and what we believe. I mean, if you go on the internet, there's still people. I mean, you know, over the election and stuff, that there's, you know, they're out there, and it's, you know, my thing was. You can use it for either one. Hillary nor Donald are the Antichrist, and Hillary nor Donald is Jesus Christ. Neither one of them is the Messiah, and neither one of them is the Antichrist. Okay? So, you know, we don't need to, well, our society and our, and I'm going to do that, or maybe speak about it in church, is about Christmas, that people do not want to participate in Christmas because of all the commercialism, and they don't want to go to church because of all the commercialism. It's like, wait. No, this isn't how it goes. The church isn't commercial. Well, don't you take up an offering? You know, I mean, people don't know. They have beliefs that are totally off the wall. Where they come up with these things, it's, you know, it's beyond me, you know? It's like, how on earth did you come to that conclusion? what happens here in when Amos is prophesying against Israel, that they have been blessed because of God's blessing on their life, but then they go to their synagogue, they go to their worship, and, you know, it means nothing. It doesn't change their heart. And I think of whenever people in our society, like the commercials that are appealing for donations, they're trying to appeal to individuals' hearts. And Christmas is a time in which people are sensitive to that. And, you know, and some are closer to their animals than anybody else. And, hey, that's just the way it is, you know. the animals don't talk back and they love them. So, hey, you know, what more could you ask? And they don't tell me what to buy them. And they like everything I give them. Hey, I mean, that's pretty good. Get me a dog. Or maybe my wife wants a dog. I don't know. But so we have all these things that we look at and privilege, and we don't understand the privilege that we have. We are people that are blessed beyond measure. There isn't anybody in a third world country wouldn't give their right arm and right leg, you know, to be here and to be in your place. I like what the one guy said. If you don't like your wife or husband, you know, he went on in this thing and he said that there are people who would give anything to have your wife or your husband. And he says, now don't any of you write that down. You know, can I give her or give him away? Can I? You know, no, you don't do that. So anyhow, Amos had five judgments that he saw. Now his vision, now Amos is, he, you know, they I like later on in this story, Amaziah is a priest, and he doesn't like the message that Amos is preaching, and so he accuses Amos of wanting to do this just to make a living, but Amos says that he's not a prophet, nor is he a son of a prophet. He's just a farmer that had this vision from God, and he has five visions from God that's going to come against Israel. Now, he does have this vision of destruction, but at the end of the destruction, he has restoration. See, this is the thing that that we miss out when people are always focused on the destructive character of, you know, the destruction of sin. I don't say the destructive character of God, because God doesn't have a destructive character, nor does he have a destructive side. What he does is he withdraws his presence, he withdraws his blessing, and he says, okay, now you people either straighten up or your neighbors are going to come in and take over. You know, and they say, well, God withdraws his protection and neighbors come in and take over. So God tells them that there's going to be judgment. Through Amos, he tells them there's going to be judgment. But some of the positive things that Amos also puts out here is that he sees God as the creator of the world and the sustainer. So some would read this and talk about how God is going to judge the world and how that God is going to judge people, and then how that that judgment is all they see. I had an individual years ago. He knew every scripture in the Bible that talked about judgment and death and condemnation and how God was going to strike the world dead, and he had to keep people from falling into the fires of hell, which he himself was converted under a pastor who rescued him from going to hell. Well, he could tell you everything about hell and how bad it was, and God was a judge, and he was all this stuff. He said there's too much love stuff in the scriptures and in the churches. It's all off mark. And I always remember when he was dying, he was terrified of meeting God. Because he didn't have a God that saved him from hell and had a place in heaven. He was terrified of dying because, you know, all he knew was the judgment of God, and he was going to walk, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. He was going to walk right into that, and it was all over for him whenever he died, you know. So he had cancer. He died of a heart attack. He was scared. He was terrified of God. Now, I don't mean all heart attacks are, you know, terrified of God. It's the blockage in your heart's what it happens. But he just had a lot of anxiety. All right, so the burden of Amos was to call for righteousness in the name of the Lord. Okay? His judgments that he saw against Israel was he wanted to take them to a place of redemption. He wanted to take them to a place of of restoration. You see, if we look at our relationship with God, it's always restorative. He's restoring to us. And that God wants to restore to us what, you know, it was like, what would our life be like if we, you know, if the world had never sinned and there were no sin in the world and we had this, you know, great God is over our lives and blessed. What would God want us to have? You know, we are inheritance. We have an inheritance with God. And so this inheritance that God wants to bestow and to give, it's always restoration, restoring to us what we lost. See, I always go back to the idea what mankind lost in the garden, Eden, was restored to us at Christ. We died spiritually in the garden. We, you know, tempted and disobeyed God, and we died spiritually. Well, in Christ, we are restored by the blood of the Lamb, and we're cleansed by His blood. And then man died physically, because in the garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. So in the garden, if they would have eaten of the tree of life, that's why they were kicked out of the garden, because they didn't want them to live eternally in their sin. So they could have eaten of the tree of life and never died. In Christ, we have eternal life. So it's Amos then in the first part, and it's not in our printed text, it talks about how that there is an inescapable judgment, that the nation of Israel was headed into this judgment. And primarily because of their misuse of privilege. Their misuse of privilege. They were headed into judgment. Amos, by interpretation, his name means a burden. His words expressed the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel for her sin. So he was, God had a desire for his people to be better off. I mean, and that's the bottom line. God wanted his people to be better off. And he wanted them to be this. And so the word of Amos to these people was to help them become what God wanted them to be, not to continue this breaking of God's law by taking advantage of people who were less fortunate. Amos, under his own word, said that he's not a prophet. He was not even the son of a prophet, but he was a herdsman, you know. And also that, and a gatherer of the sycamore fruit. So he was a herdsman, and he was a pick fruit from the tree. Amos is an example of how God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So here is this herdsman apple picker, fruit picker, you know, that comes into the children of Israel and starts declaring unto them this message of repentance and the need for change. Well, you know, all the king, and the prophets, the guys in the religious authority. I forgot to say he was a contemporary of, who was he a contemporary of? I forgot that. Maybe it's still coming. But he was a contemporary. Amos prophesied. There were three other prophets at the same time going on, you know. So he's kind of this little guy inside of the big guys. But his message was still one from God and one for the people of Israel. So he was a shepherd and a farmer from Tekoa, T-E-K-O-A. That's just north of Wimber. let's see. Okay. Did you get that, Ken? Yeah, good. All right. Yeah, it's not north of Wimber. It's not Salix. It's Tekoa. It's a little further north than that. Yeah, it's right before Elton. So anyhow, it was about 6 miles from Bethlehem. So that's the other part of the state. Okay. There we go. This vision came in the days of Uzziah, you know, in Isaiah, whenever he wrote, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So Uzziah is in reigning here, and that Isaiah is one of the prophets of Judah, of Israel, and he was there, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. So then we have, so these four guys are prophesying to Israel, trying to get them back on course. So there's not just one person coming to the king and coming to the nation of Israel and coming to the people and telling them they need to get back on course. There's four messengers there that are trying to do this. And Isaiah is the, you know, he's the educated guy that, you know, he has, you know, the vision, you know, he has about with the, we have it with the coming of the Messiah and, you know, the virgin shall conceive and all this. So Isaiah is this eloquent prophet, you know, and then we have Amos, who's the farmer and the fruit picker, and you have these two different extremes of individuals that are called to go to the message of Israel. So, we'll go over to chapter seven, verse 2 through 3, and whatever, 1 through 4, 1 through 2. You know, whatever's in the lesson. It's in the Bible. All right. In chapter 3 through 6, the prophet spells out the reason for God's judgment. So God has a reason for what he does, what he allows. God has a reason for it. So we don't understand it. And, you know, if you try and understand God, good luck. If he doesn't reveal it, you're not going to see it. So what we understand of God, God is the one who helps us understand his word. And so in chapters 3 through 6, Amos puts out, you know, it's not in our lesson, but he spells out what's going on with the people of Israel, how that they have, you know, just abused their privilege in making people slaves if they wanted to buy a pair of shoes. And then in chapters 7 through 9, the Lord describes the results of the coming judgment. So this is what's going to happen, all right? This is why it's going to happen. You're going to be judged because of this, and then he comes in with, this is what's going to happen, and what has happened is they have violated the covenant they had agreed to before the Lord. So the covenant that they made with God, the agreement, now, one of the things that in the covenants, they are not contracts, because covenants mean that a contract is, I agree and you agree and we sign on the dotted line. Well, the covenant that God instills and gives is that he will bless us and that he will give to us and he will bestow upon us, and he says so, he will do that because of who he is, and he signs the agreement, okay? Well, what prevents God from bringing that contract, that covenant that he has established into our life, what prevents that is whenever we start breaking, going directly against the things that God wants us to do. And what God wants us to do is to, you know, Jesus said, love your neighbors yourself. Take care of your neighbors. Take care of yourself. Take care of others. Care for them. You know, take care of the poor. You know, and it doesn't mean we sell everything and give to the poor. It means that we are taking what is in our lives and taking what is there as a blessing and using it to touch other people. So, the first vision, so we have chapter 7, verse 1. The first vision shows God preparing to send a vast swarm of locusts over the land. Thus saith the Lord God, showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. Now, you read that and you say, okay. I didn't know it either, but the commentary lets us know that the first harvest that the farmers brought in had to go to the king, and had to go to the army, and for, you know, the people, the standing army, and whatever's there, that the king, the first harvest had to go there, and then the second harvest, whatever was left or planted again and came up again, that was for the people. So they were to do that. So when Amos sees the locust coming after the first harvest, but before the second. So that meant the king and his army had all the food, and the people who were supplying the food for themselves and all the nation would have nothing. So what happens is, thus saith, verses, the ones that aren't here, verse 3, 2 and 3, Amos goes to prayer, okay? He goes to prayer and prays that God would have mercy. Thus hath the Lord showed mercy, showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire and to devour the great deep and did eat up a part. I'm glad I have that in the King James. What else? Verse 2, verse 4. Well, anyhow, he prays and God then says, okay, I'm not going to do that one. Okay. You got five, and Amos prays and he says, okay, and God says, I'm not doing that. So he showed unto me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made up by a plumb line. Okay, so now we got a plumb line. Anybody know what a plumb line is? It's one of those lines you hold up and the wall, make sure it's straight. Well, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I asked, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. So, here is another judgment, that God is going to establish the plumb line. You're either going to walk the line or you're going to be judged. And again, Amos is bringing this judgment upon the people because they were taking the privilege that God had blessed them with. He had given them many blessings, and they were then using their advantage to take advantage of the poor and make them slaves. So they were abusing their privilege of what God had given them, and of course they weren't following God anyhow. They just figured they could do as they pleased. So a plumb line was a cord used by builders to make sure the walls were constructed straight up and down. The nation had been built true to plumb, but now was out of line and needed to be torn down. Okay, the walls had been shaken, the walls had gone out of plumb, and so there was no saving the Leaning Tower of Pisa that was collapsing, and they were going to push it over. All right. It'd be like the guy, Cliff and I don't understand this one, but maybe some don't understand. This guy had a big old silo, it was made out of brick, and he wanted to tear it down, so he kept knocking out bricks at the bottom, so it didn't work. So what he did was he drove his dozer into the bottom. You know, when you collapse it on this side, it's going, you know, you go into it like this, it's not going to go like that. It's going to go like this. And he drove his dozer into it, and it went like this. And there's video of it. And he had it, and the thing starts falling over, and he has it in reverse, going as fast as he can, and then, boom, just hit the front of his dozer. He lived. But, you know, there are people who are born smart every day, and then there are others. Well, God is wanting to bless Israel, and he has blessed Israel, but they're misabusing. They're abusing their blessing. Also, Amaziah said to Amos, O thou seer, so this is the real, I think this is the good one. You know, whenever we hear things and we think, wow, that would be, I wish somebody else were here, they could hear this. You know, this isn't for me, this is for them people behind me. Well, Amaziah said unto Amos, Amaziah is the chief priest and so on. He tells Amos, we don't like your message. I think you need to go preach to those other people. You go to Judah and go down there and preach to them people. Don't preach to us. We know. We got it under control. So that fits the joke with the, I'll tell this one for Ken. Everybody else has heard this, I think. Ken, there was this guy who came to church. He had a cowboy hat, t-shirt, blue jeans, and cowboy boots on. Walks into church and goes to the very front row and sits down. So people in this very formal church, you know, they write the pastor notes, you got to talk to this guy, he can't come to our church like this, and so on. And so pastor after church greets him and says, well, you know, you're not really dressed appropriately. You need to pray ask God what you should wear if you decide to ever come back here. So next week he comes back, has a cowboy hat, t-shirt, blue jeans, and cowboy boots on. And the pastor meets him and says, you know, we asked you to pray about this and to see what God would have you wear. And the guy says, I prayed and I asked Jesus what I should wear. And Jesus said he didn't know, he'd never been here. So that's what Amos is running into. You know, and the priest is saying, this message isn't for us. You need to go somebody else. They're the ones who need to hear it. And of course, since Amos didn't listen, he goes to the Amaziah, the priest, he goes to the king and tells the king that this prophet is divisive, and he's trying to, we have a very good nation going here. We got a very good thing going here. Everybody's prospering, and all the slaves who should be slaves are, and if they're not, we'll make them slaves. And, you know, they were enslaving their own people. And, of course, he wanted rid of Amos. So what did Amos do? He says, well, you know, your life, he says to the priest, therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. So what happens is, when the judgment came upon Israel, it came upon the priest as well. He wasn't above the judgment that he was, you know. He was not above living the right life. And because he wouldn't change, these were the things that were going to happen to his family. And so, ruin of Israel. We have verse 2 of chapter 8, and he said, Amos, what seest thou? And he said, a basket of summer fruit. So God has given Amos a vision, and what he sees is a basket of summer fruit. And what happens here is that the summer fruit represents the end of Israel, the end for Israel. Now, the end for Israel doesn't mean it's totally over, because Amos also has, let's read verse 4 of chapter 8. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. So this is the reason the judgment is coming. They have people who were in need, were people that we could own. That was the sentiment of most of the people in Israel, that people who are needy deserve to be owned. If they needed sandals, you don't put them on a charge card, you make them slaves. you make their kids slaves. You make their wives, you take what they have and make them slaves, and they never get out of debt. So that's what happened. That's why Amos is bringing this judgment against Israel. And he goes on to talk about how bad it'll be. And behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. So they had disobeyed God to the point that even with Amos, Isaiah, Hosea, is that what I say it was, Hosea? Let me look here, I forget. It was Amos. I just like to say Hosea, you know, just. Okay, there's four prophets. In spite of having four prophets trying to bring Israel back to their relationship with God, they said, no way. So they went in, they would go into captivity. And but in verse 11 says, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. So when God brought judgment upon Israel, he also brought a promise. You people have rejected what I have. You people have taken my word and just, you know, thrown it out. Well, number one, there's not going to be another word for me until God says, I'll bring you back. Your children, your grandchildren will want to hear my word, and they will return here to what you didn't want. So Amos talks to them not only about Israel's returning, but this is one of those prophetic things that talks about also the Messiah, which is in front of us. when Christ returns and that he sets up his kingdom. So Amos is the farmer, the fruit harvester, and he has the vision from the Lord, and he tells them about what's going, you know, the judgment, but he also tells them about restoration, but he also tells us about a future restoration, which is the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Jesus. I will bring again the captivity of my people to Israel, and they shall build the wasted cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So Amos had a message for the people, and the message was to take your privilege that God has given to you and use it as a means to help others. And I think that that's what, you know, in our lives, what is, we're taking the privilege that we have of our relationship with God and the things that we possess of our time, our talents, our possessions, and we are sharing them with others, people who are in need. And that is what God wants us to do with what we have. And he requires us all to give the same amount, the tithe, the tenth. You know, doesn't call for 100%. He just calls for a portion. And that portion that we give is an honor of the gifts that he gives to us, and also a statement of trust that he will continue to bless us in the future. So that's Amos. Any thoughts, any questions? I know we got to get started so we can get out of here before the snow falls. But God, thank you for the blessings of this day. God, let our hearts be sensitive to your calling. God, it is you who talk to us in our spirit and make real to us, Lord, what we know of you, and Lord, what we still need to know. God, help us to see your hand, see your blessing, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I saw a little thing downstairs, a little calendar thing, and it said something about the effect that it's hard for, and they had pictures of like two horses kind of frolicking, you know, and it says it's hard to know the language of laughter when you don't, it's hard to know what laughter is when you don't know the language. You know, and what I thought of was earlier this, maybe a couple months ago, I saw a fawn going across the road, and it put its nose down on the road, then it jumped up in the air. It was like a grasshopper or something there. Jumped up in the air, and he starts dancing around on the road, and, you know, I'm stopped, you know, waiting for him to complete his jolly jump there. But, you know, and whenever I read that, it's hard for us to know the language of laughter, harder to us to understand laughter when we don't understand the language. And it was, you know, I never put that together until I read that downstairs. And I think in our own lives, it's hard for us to understand what God is wanting us to do if we don't know the language. And his language is always love, restoration, 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 restoration. You know, he wants to restore to us and give us, you know, his glory. That guy who only knew judgment, he didn't understand the language of love. He didn't understand the language of forgiveness. So, God, help us understand his language of love and forgiveness. Amen? And that's another sermon.